looking back on the year behind us, congregation, one medical journalist wrote, "There was in America a quiet sense of dread." The felling of the World Trade Center towers, not only, but also the great problem of anthrax and the fear of chemical and biological substances which terrorists might use to promote illness and destruction and to infect and kill people, has plagued America with fear. At the present moment, we seem to have some respite, some break in this fear and in terrorist activity. But we live in anticipation. We will see more. Perhaps this year, perhaps next year. And yet, there is something worse than anthrax. Something we carry with us every Sunday to the house of God. Something we need a remedy for every single week as we gather in this house. Something we desperately need addressed on the Sabbaths of the year that stretch out before us. And that something is, of course, boys and girls, sin. Sin is our anthrax problem. Yes, sin is like anthrax in many ways. There's a writer who wrote this, and actually putting this in the banner, I thought it was a beautiful little piece. He said, "It is hard to detect until it is often too late, like anthrax." Sin like anthrax damages the body. Sin like anthrax can be lethal. Sin like anthrax is indiscriminate. But then he goes on to say, sin is more than anthrax. It kills the soul as well as the body. Sin is worse because there's no solution to the problem of original sin that plagues every single baby that comes into the world. No human cure. And yet, thanks be to God, there is a cure for sin. There's a glorious cure. And that must be our goal as ministers in the Sabbaths of 2002, to lay that cure, the disease and the cure and the remedy before you. And it must be your goal to pray for grace, to repent, to believe, to receive that remedy. To pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in our midst. And to drink deeply of the cure of the fullness of Jesus Christ for anthrax sinners. We need His blood, congregation. We need His grace. In 2002, from Sabbath to Sabbath, every Sabbath day is a market day of the soul. Every Sabbath day is a prayer day. Ought to be. Every Sabbath day, God meets with us in His house. He speaks to us. What do we need this year? What must our attitude be to the Sabbaths of 2002? Well, with God's help, we want to look at what our attitude must be for the Sabbaths of this year. From the words of our text, which you can find in Genesis 8, 6 through 16, I will read again now only verse 13. "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry." With God's help, then, our theme is what we need for the Sabbaths of 2002. Three thoughts. First, expectation in God. Second, perseverance from God. And third, waiting upon God. These are the three attitudes of Noah in this chapter. That's what we need to. So what we need for the Sabbath of 2002, we need Noah's expectation in God, Noah's perseverance from God, and Noah's waiting upon God. On the first Sabbath of this year, congregation, what we don't need is any expectation in any way from any near man. We don't need expectation from ourselves, from the works of our hand, from our religion, from our New Year's resolutions, many of which are broken already, I suppose. But our expectation must wholly and solely be in the living God through His well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what Noah possessed in a remarkable way. Through more than an entire year, he and his family, imagine that, boys and girls, were confined to the ark. As far as we know, there was only one window in the ark, and that window looked upward to the sky. Noah, apparently, and his family could not look around. The ark was built solid. They were fixated, as it were, on the waters of the flood. For 5 long months, they were floating on the waters. People come across the ocean in a boat. They're very happy to get their feet back on land. 2 or 3 days is plenty to be on the water. 5 months on the water. And then 12 or more months sitting on Mount Ararat and no permission to go out of the ark. What a long time. Did you ever think about that? It was terrible to be outside of the ark, of course. To be drowning and gasping for breath and dying. Terrible, too, for Noah and his family, no doubt, to hear the screams of their relatives and they must have known most of the people on the earth at that time, to hear those people crying out as they perished in the waves and in the flood. It was no small trial to be in that boat, to be in that ark for more than a year. Don't you think there were times when Noah was tried, when his family said to him, Noah, Father, do you really think we will ever come out of this ark? Do you think it will ever stop raining? Do you think the floods will ever dry up? You see, for a long time, it seemed like the whole world was an endless ocean. There was no end to it. There seemed to be no future. And yet, Noah was in that ark, realizing that God had made a difference with his family from every other family on the face of the earth. And surely there were many a time when Noah encouraged himself and the Lord his God in that ark and said, though I don't understand why it's taking so long or when the end shall be, what made my family to differ? Why am I inside? Why am I not crying and drowning on the outside? It's of God's mercies we are not consumed. He's a faithful, covenant-keeping God. My expectation, O my soul, encourage thou thyself in the Lord thy God. My expectation is in His covenant faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, Noah has gone through much, and his family too, in this year. Surely Satan has whispered in their hearts, you must justly perish, Noah. Surely there were times of temptation where the arch enemy said, you know, you've built this ark for all these years and you've come into this ark, but you're going to perish after all in the end, just like everyone else. But Noah couldn't believe that. Not really. No, there were times of temptations, but there was expectation. God's covenant was with him. God's promises were with him. God had promised this man that he would inherit the earth. He and his seed. And so despite all of Satan's whisperings and all the trials, Noah believed it was God's design to uphold the human race through his own family line. He believed that from the loins of his own generation, the Messiah must be born. And even the animals round about him on the ark, he must have looked at those animals many times, don't you think? And said, you as animals are God's testimony that he has purposed to populate the earth again. So Noah retained his expectation. You read in verse 1 of this chapter something wonderful. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. It was a long journey. But God didn't forget Noah. Well, maybe as you come to the first Sabbath of this year, maybe you've got trials lined up already for 2002. And you know already, really, that it's going to be a long journey. Maybe you're facing surgery. Or you're facing possible fears or layoff at your work. Or maybe you have cancer. This is going to be a long year. The trials are already mounting higher and higher. Well, may God remember you. If God remembers us in his well-beloved Son, it can be a wonderful year. A year of many trials can be a wonderful year. In fact, when God's people look back in their lives, usually the years that they say are most blessed are precisely those years that were fraught with the most trials. Because in those years, they've seen the hand of the remembering God. They've witnessed and experienced a covenant, faithful, remembering Jehovah. And they've experienced in those years, perhaps more than any others, that God sends strong winds to dry up the trials. After 150 days, the ark finally touches ground. 150 days. It rests right in the mountains of Ararat. Now Noah probably thinks, well, my trials are almost over now. The ark has rested. But no, you see, there's more trials. Another 40 days are to pass before Noah's question and riddles concerning his future life upon a new earth would begin to be answered. At that time, Noah opens the one window the ark contains. The window is placed, as I said, in the ceiling, most likely. There's a strong symbolism here, congregation. Noah could not look out or around. He can only look up. He can only rely entirely upon the Lord. He opens that one window. He lets out a raven. The purpose of the raven is to see if it was possible to live upon the earth. Now, raven was a wise choice because ravens eat what, boys and girls? Well, dead animals. So when the raven didn't return, Noah knew that the earth was at least somewhat inhabitable. And still, no direct word from the Lord to leave the ark. The door of the ark was not yet open. Noah could only conclude that the earth was not yet sufficiently inhabitable for man. He must wait on 7 more months on top of Ararat for the waters to subside. 7 more months just with one open window. You know, we can stretch the symbolism too far here, of course, but isn't that a beautiful type of what happens to God's people sometimes when they're in great straits, great trials? Seems like there's no answers, no hope. They're losing a loved one, or they're facing cancer, or they're in spiritual difficulties, no light. Brought into the deep seas, water come to their lips, over their heads at times. The enemies without, the enemies within, saying, where's your God? Who will show us any good? Where to go? What to do? Just pray through that open window, straight up to the God of heaven. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. My friend, If you know the Lord, no matter what trial you face, you have an open window. And in that open window, you have enough grace you need to meet every trial. Every trial, I say. There is nothing too big for God. He's bigger than your biggest trial. And He knows how to teach His people to use that window. You see, our problem by nature, our problem after we receive grace, is that we get so cozy with this world that we don't know how to use the window of grace. We look out of our own man-made windows too much upon this world. But through trials, you see, the Lord boards up our way. And He brings us to that place where there's really only one window and one avenue of escape. Like Hezekiah, who had to turn away from all men and all circumstances in his trial and turn only to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. Well, you see, the seed of expectation, the seed of faith is still alive when there's only one window, when there's only one answer, one person to whom to go. And the more the Lord shuts up all our windows, the more that one window becomes precious. The more we learn to go to that window, like Elijah, seven times, looking for the cloud the size of a man's hand. Or better yet, Daniel, under persecution, under great trial, he goes to the open window. And in his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Congregation, I wish you and your families a blessed new year, a new year of Sabbaths in which you cannot stay away from the open window of God's grace. Sabbaths in which you cannot but look up to find all your answers in God for spiritual needs and physical needs and temporal needs and trials that you face. Let your expectation be in God from Sabbath to Sabbath and yes, day to day. One window for a year's worth of water is well worth it. You see, Noah didn't lose his sense of expectation. This window was sufficient. There was access with God. Now, after a long time, Noah lets out a dove. A dove is quite different from a raven. A dove identifies more with the needs of people and animals. A dove does not need to feed upon carcasses, but upon the seeds from the ground. So Noah wants to learn, of course, if the ground is drying up. So he sends out a dove. But we read in verse 9, he's got another trial now. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. He puts forth his hand, he took her and pulled her in unto the ark. So the raven survived, but the dove wasn't able to make ends meet. It's not time yet for Noah to leave. More waiting. More pleading with expectation upon God. You see, Noah had to learn to wait on God fully for everything. You and I have to learn in this life, dear believer, to be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. Noah had to learn to expect a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, but that new earth could only be given by God. By grace, he had to learn to abandon the first world, which lay in wickedness. That world had to lose its glamour for him, and he had to look to God for his life's sake, fleeing from the city of destruction, to become a stranger and a pilgrim on earth in the second world. The lost world was replaced by longings for God and an eternal world of communion with Him. And it's something like that that God's people too experience. When God works in their hearts and crucifies them to this fleshly world, they too learn to look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness shall dwell. This world loses its glamour. It loses for them a sense of expectation. They become strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They long for the new Jerusalem. And you can't become a pilgrim of expectation until you become a stranger. But grace, you see, makes us strangers. Grace makes us realize that everything is full of poverty here below. And it makes us to belong to the army of King Jesus, to become pilgrims under His banner, to lead us to the new Jerusalem. So that the same earth, which will be called a new world because it will be purified by the hand of God, becomes our hope and our expectation. Our real hope on the Sabbath of 2002, dear believer, is not in this earth, but in the new heavens and a new earth through Jesus Christ. And in that new heavens and new earth, there will be no thorns and thistles, no sin, no Satan, no trouble, no affliction. Those who live by the promises of God, by His covenant faithfulness, have this expectation. This is the best expectation. To expect eternal heaven, eternal renewed earth, in the face of God. But Noah has not only expectation. Noah has also perseverance. An amazing degree of perseverance. He keeps sending out these birds. He keeps expecting things from God. He doesn't give up. Holy expectation reaps holy perseverance. Even when the dove returns, you don't read that Noah sits down in despondency and says, now I've been waiting all these months and still this dove returns. I give up. I close the window. No, he doesn't close the window. True faith never shuts the door on God. True faith never shuts the window of grace. True faith, like Daniel, must go to the open window every day. It must keep a steady outlook for the coming of God's promise. 7 days later, Noah sends out a dove again. And this time, the dove comes back. But he has something in his mouth. He comes back again, but there's an olive branch in his mouth. Look at verse 11. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. You see, olive trees grow only in valleys. So it was clear to Noah that the waters had nearly receded. God was in process of fulfilling His promise, His covenant faithfulness. And what a blessing that is, congregation, when God's people may have times and tokens in their lives and reassurances that God is in process of fulfilling His promises. In process of saving a wife or a child or a father or mother. See His hand at work. In process of weaning my soul from this world and ripening me for glory. In process of fulfilling His promises. An olive branch, newly plucked off. It's fresh. It's a timely answer. It's a joyous answer. It's a sufficient answer. Noah believes when he sees the olive branch, as surely as that bird brought back that olive branch, so surely God is laying before him, as it were, a sign, a token, that His promises shall not fail. The olive branch was a small thing, but it contained a great message. It's kind of like the signs and seals in the sacraments, don't you think? The water is a small thing. The bread is a small thing. The wine's a small thing, but they contain a great message, a symbol of hope, a message to persevere on, to wait on, the message that God is at work. God is not sitting on His leaves. God's olive leaves to you, dear believer, are pledges that though Satan is a roaring lion, he won't be a devouring lion. God will get the victory Also on the Sabbath of 2002, despite your wayward minds, despite your tendencies to backslide, God will arrest you again and again on the Sabbath of this year. God will bring you back to Himself. There's expectation in God. Persevere in Him. Persevere looking to Him. Persevere with the open window. Even though your prayers are poor, your prayers are wandering, persevere crying to Him, Son of David, have mercy on me. Noah couldn't give up on the Lord. The message of the olive leaf says, do not despise the day of small things. Keep on going. Don't give up. Trust the Lord. 7 days later, Noah tries yet once more. You see, he keeps persevering. He stayed yet other 7 days, verse 12, and sent forth a dove, which returned this time, the third time, not again unto him anymore. So Noah knows that the waters are off the face of the earth. And still, no word, no direct word from God. Another month passes. And finally, on New Year's Day, Noah becomes bold in his perseverance, and he removes the covering of the ark. Verse 13, came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the face of the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked out, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. What must that have been? 11 months to the day after he enters the ark, he sees dry ground. He persevered by grace. God was faithful. There is his large ark on Mount Ararat. The ground is dry. And he and his family are left, preserved by a covenant-keeping God. Oh, dear friends, that's the way to come up to the house of God on the Sabbath of this year. To come up, resting in the ark of safety, Jesus Christ. To come up saying, who can tell? But that God may enable us to go forth into the world, praising His name, serving and worshiping Him. And that from Sabbath to Sabbath, as we hear of the ark of safety, we may get our strength to go forth back into this wicked world and persevere in the midst of sin and sinners, declaring the wonders of God. Noah looks out. All is well. Oh, friend, when you come to God's house, send out those doves. Look to the Lord. Keep your window open. Persevere with the Most High God. The God who brought you thus far, the God who gave you olive leaves in the past, shall He not be your God for the Sabbaths to come? Ask Him to bless you from Sabbath to Sabbath this year. And ask Him that you may understand that every Sabbath is a tremendous gift from God. Every worship service, every sermon, is a gift from God. Persevere. Don't let the Lord alone. Ask for His forfeited but indispensable blessing every Sabbath. And you would do well to begin asking on Monday for the following Sabbath. Especially before the Sabbath dawns, prepare for it. Anticipating. Saturday evening. Anticipating. The blessing of the Most High. The olive leaves. The promises. The fulfillment. Waiting on God. Letting your heart take courage. First day of the 7th century. The ground is dry. And still, Noah does not leave the ark. Noah didn't close the door. He can't open it. He must wait for God's time. So his attitude is not only one of perseverance and one of expectation, but also one of waiting upon God. Reverend Van der Zwa, some weeks ago, made a very good point. He said, you recall, if you're unsaved, the Bible never tells you, well, wait to see if the Lord will come. No, the Bible says, fly to Christ immediately, no matter who you are. You cannot go another day and live, properly live, without flying to Him. But the believer often lives a waiting life. Holy expectation and holy perseverance produce and call for holy waiting. Because perseverance, you see, does not run ahead of the Lord. That's unholy perseverance. It takes things into its own hand. Holy waiting is active waiting that flows out of proper perseverance. Matthew Henry put it this way. He that believes does not make haste to run before God, but he does make haste to go forth to meet God. You see, we cannot do without God. Every day Noah made haste to go through that open window to meet God. But now he wants to wait on God for direction. And so we need wisdom, congregation. We need grace in this year not to close doors that God has opened, but also not to open doors that God has shut. We need wisdom from Sabbath to Sabbath, but also in our daily work, don't we? Not to run ahead of the Lord and behind the Lord. We need wisdom to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Noah had to wait still two more months after the earth was dry before the Lord finally spoke. But the door was open. Verses 14 through 16. In the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. 1 year and 10 days, Noah had not heard the direct voice of God. He was trusting, waiting upon God's promises. But now God says, you may enter the new world, Noah. Now God speaks. Now God opens the door. Now God confirms. We will wait to hear what God will say. Peace to His people. He will speak. And what's the first thing Noah does when he gets out of the ark? Boys and girls, he doesn't take a stake and pound it in the ground and say, all this land is mine. He doesn't go and build a house for himself right away. It doesn't say, Lord, we've been cooped up, praying, worshiping for a year and 10 days in the ark, and now it's time to get our hands to work. We've got to care for our family. We've got so much work to do. We've got to fend off all these obstacles of homesteading. No. You read in verse 20 and 21, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. God remembered Noah. And the fruit is Noah remembered God. That's the way it always goes, congregation. God is first. And his people respond. God is the initiator, and his people respond with gratitude. Noah doesn't build an altar to make meritorious sacrifices. He builds an altar to give gratuitous sacrifices. He's thankful. He's humbled. He's grateful. God must have the first, and God must have the best. And that's the way to live. That's the way to approach the Sabbaths of 2002. A waiting people, expecting, persevering, giving God the best, giving God the first fruits. That's the way to approach the worship of God. And that all in Jesus Christ. You see, Noah's waiting here is a type of the way God's people wait. The way they wait here on earth. Often, their lives seem to be more waiting than possessing here on earth. Often, they are longing, missing, hoping, walking more by faith than by sight. But those who follow God's word as their rule, God's grace as their principle, and God's providence as their diary, and God's Son as their hope, are spiritual pilgrims who shall have their waiting upon God rewarded. They shall travel through this wilderness hand in hand with God. God's covenant faithfulness will not let them down. Let that be your prayer for the Sabbaths of 2002. But also, this is a type of God's people in heaven. After many struggles, much tribulation, your little ship, your child of God, shall land upon the shores of celestial bliss. And you shall hear your Savior say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come out of the ark of this world and come into the realm of glory. And you shall enter a new world, a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness shall dwell. And you shall be with the ark of arks forever. And you will no longer have to sigh and groan. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And oh, could it be that you and I would be able on that day to come forth of the ark of this world like Noah in verse 16, bringing with us our wife, our sons, and our sons' wives, our families. Oh, that God may use the Sabbaths of this year to work in every family member's soul, to prepare us for that day, that we may be undivided families, going to worship the Lamb round about the throne and praise Him forever. Well, as we close tonight, let me leave with you, dear believer, three important lessons, I believe, from this history. Three points of advice. We need to learn from this history never to be jealous of inactive faith or of self-sufficient faith, but only to strive, as Noah did, for active, Spirit-worked faith. Faith that is inactive is dead faith. It's unbelief. God has no idle people. Spiritual slothfulness is at very best the fruit of spiritual darkness. Let not your Sabbaths be entertained that way this year. Come with active faith to the house of God. Open the window of the ark of your soul and look out to God before you enter His courts. Seek His face. Look to Him. Expect from Him. And then secondly, seek not only active faith, but seek grace to imitate Noah's dove rather than the first raven. You know, a raven in the Bible is often a type of the unconverted. Finds its home in the world. A raven flies to and fro. No need to return to the ark. But the dove, which is a symbol, you know, of God's people and even of the Holy Spirit, returns to the ark. It finds no rest in the world. It's not because the dove has no eyes to see or no wings to fly, but because she was a dove. She wasn't at home in this world. Josephus, the historian, says this remarkable statement. When he tells the history of Noah, he says, "The dove returned to the ark with her wings and her feet wet and muddy." Now, we don't know if that's totally true? That's what Josephus says. But isn't it an interesting picture? From week to week, we go out into the world, don't we? And we get our feet wet and muddy with the sin of this world. And then every Sabbath we come back, as it were, to the ark of safety, to the ark of God in His own house, in His own courts, where we hear the name of Jesus Christ lifted up, where we find refuge again, cleansing again. Now we need to find it all week long, of course. We need to be in the ark every day. But the house of God is a special place of refuge. And here we come, poor, weak, wounded, needy sinners, every Sunday, with expectation, with perseverance, waiting upon God, coming back to God to cleanse us from all our muddiness, from all our weakness, from all our sinfulness. Well, today is the first of a year of Sabbaths. We don't know if we will end this year. We do know this. We know that there is no place of safety but in the ark. Don't wait till the last Sabbath of this year to fly to the ark. Fly to the ark, friends, every Sabbath. It shall be well only with those who are in God's ark, Jesus Christ. Any other expectation you have this year, any other expectation you have in man, God forbid, or in preachers, God forbid, will perish. Your only expectation must be in the ark of safety. And finally, thirdly, treat others as Noah treated the dove, which returned to him. He was on the lookout for the dove. When the dove came back, he took the dove in. He stretched out a hand, took the bird back in. That's what we are to do to our fellow man, fellow sinners, sinners that wander away from the ark, but come back to the ark. We have to be on the lookout for them. We have to call them back to the ark. We have to stretch out a hand. We have to bring them back in, gently, lovingly, firmly. Noah didn't reach out and slap the dove. Noah reached out and received the dove. Remember, a dove is not a raven. A dove needs guidance. A dove is a dependent creature. Sinners need guidance. Ask God if you can be a Noah to the wandering doves of this world. Be on the lookout for them. Pray for them. Receive them. Help them. Guide them in the way. And finally, to you, my unconverted friend, your case is desperate. You hear that every Sabbath from this pulpit. Maybe you've grown hardened to hearing it. You've heard us raise our voices to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. You've heard us as preachers come to you in the still small voice of the gospel, inviting you to come. We've admonished you. We've challenged you. We've invited you. We've exhorted you. And we'll do it again, God helping us, this year. You must flee to the ark of safety. We cannot let you alone until you're safe in the ark. Perhaps you heard the story of Mr. Roland Hill, great preacher in Spurgeon's time. Someone came to him and said, "Mr. Hill, we are weary of your shouting and you're getting excited and you're talking to us and all the great noise you make when you warn the unsaved." Mr. Hill responded, "Yes. And let me tell you that I was one day walking out in a certain city. I was going by a gravel pit. There was a man who fell in. And I went running down into the village as fast as ever I could. My old legs could carry me. Crying out that there's a man being buried alive. The people rushed out from the village to save him. Strange it was, said Mr. Hill, that when the man got saved and pulled out, no one turned to me and said, "Poor old Mr. Hill, why were you making such a great deal of noise? Why, when we call to you for your soul, which is more than your body, do you not hear our cry?" My dear unconverted friend, in the Sabbath of 2002, don't harden your heart. Don't destroy your own soul. Don't respond to the preaching of the gospel the way Noah's contemporaries responded to him. Don't shrug it off. Don't mock. Don't reject it. Don't persist in your unbelief. It was persistent unbelief that destroyed the first world. And it is just that that will destroy you too. God not preventing it. Cry for mercy. Fly tonight to the Rock of Ages. Spurgeon said, "On that ark of safety is written on the outside of the ark, 'Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out.'" He said, for those who go into the ark of salvation and they look back on the backside of the door of entrance, they see the words, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Election is something you come to know after you're saved. When you're not saved, the call to you is to fly to the ark of safety now. 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 Tomorrow. Maybe too late. That 17-year-old who died so suddenly. Today, tonight, God's ark is yet open. Tonight God calls you once more on the first Sabbath of this year. Sinner, repent. Believe the gospel. Fly to my son. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Amen.